We'll have just a short word of prayer, and then we'll hear the word together. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee tonight for the gospel. We thank thee that thou art a God who has provided salvation for us. We thank thee this is something we couldn't do ourselves. We could not make ourselves right with thee. But thou hast done everything, O Lord. Thou hast done it lovingly, so graciously, so wisely. And thou hast planned it from eternity past, accomplished it in Christ, and had a God who applies it to us by thy Spirit. Father, we pray that this redemption might be applied to sinners tonight. And Father, as thy people hear about these things, again, reminded of these things, refreshed, Father, we pray that they might rejoice in them again and realize that our righteousness is not of our own making, but is from thee and is imputed to us when we believe in Christ. Oh, Father, thank thee for this way of salvation. Thank thee, Lord, for the glory of it. Thank thee for the grace of it. We pray, Lord, that it may be preached tonight and be believed on from people's hearts, that they might be saved. We ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, I'm taking as my text tonight Romans chapter 3 and verses 21 to 31. Romans chapter 3 and verses 21 to 31. Just reading the 21st verse to you once more. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It was a little while ago now, before Easter, Lord's Day before Easter, that we carried on looking together at this great epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Romans. And we left it there before we looked at things to do with the death and the resurrection of our Saviour. We left off at chapter 3 and verses 9 to 20. We saw that the Apostle in this chapter, in those verses, wrote first of all to the Romans about a question. He had a question for them at the beginning of verse 9. The question was, what then are we? Probably referring to himself and to the Roman believers and to all believers in general. Are we better than they? Are we better than anybody else? He's just shown that Jews weren't any better than Gentiles. So he says, are we Christians any better than anybody else? That's how some understand and interpret, explain those questions. And then he gives his answer in the second part of verse 9 to the end of verse 18. He says, no, we're not, because we're all sinners. And he proves the universal guilt and the universal sin of all mankind. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And then he comes to his conclusion in verses 19 and 20, and he says, well, if we are all sinners, every single one of us who's ever come into this world from Adam right down until today, and every person ever comes into this world apart from, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, then we can't save ourselves. Salvation, if there is salvation, is not of us. It's not of works. It's not of our deeds. It is not according to the law of God. We can't establish our own righteousness by God's law. And that really is the point to which we have reached this series in Romans. So we looked at those verses last time. Now we come into this passage in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. And it's a passage not about self-righteousness or trying to establish our own righteousness to get right with God, but it's about the righteousness which God can give to us when we believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. This passage is all about God's righteousness, the righteousness of God. It's mentioned there in verse 21 and verse 22 explicitly, and it's implied in other in the other verses. So this is what I want us to look at tonight. I want us to look at this righteousness, the righteousness of God, in this passage. I'd like to divide it up into three. The first part, verses 21 to 26, is where the apostle gives a full explanation or definition or description of this righteousness of God. And then in verses 27 to 30, he gives a number of implications that arise out of it or from it. And then thirdly and finally, verse 31, he gives, it's not his own objection, you understand, he raises another possible or potential objection that somebody might raise that is reading this epistle in Rome. He raises the objection and then he answers it. Somebody might say, well, faith makes void God's law. He says, no, it doesn't. In fact, faith establishes the law of God. We'll come on to that a little bit later on. But first of all, he gives a full explanation of what he means here by the righteousness of God in verses 21 to 26. And we can divide this up into a number of subheadings here. And I just want to, there's a few of them, so I just want to deal quickly with each one. In verses 21 and 22, he tells us whose righteousness this is. And he says, well, it's not our righteousness, because we can't perfectly keep God's law. It's God's righteousness. And it's God's righteousness because he has procured it, and he is the one who bestows it and gives it. It's a righteousness that is procured by him and provided by him and given by him. It's a righteousness that is set forth by him. He has procured it, and he is able to impart it to those who come to faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. What I'm wondering tonight, kind of first question or challenge for you, is whether or not he has provided or set it forth for you. Are you somebody who's still trying to go about to make yourself right with God, or you're accepting you can't do that, and have you submitted to this righteousness of God? You believed in his Son, Jesus Christ, and as a result of that, has God given to you and imputed to your spiritual account, as it were, his righteousness, the righteousness of God. It's a wonderful thing. It's a perfect righteousness. It's a spotless righteousness. It's all that we need to be right with God. It's all that we need to face death. It's all that we need to face the judgment. It's all that we need to even to face God himself in that judgment, to be right, perfectly right, have a right standing with God, to be justified in his sight through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. It is God's right. It's not ours. It's his. When we believe in Jesus, he gives it to us. Christ procured it, and God gives it to us when we believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, verse 21, when was this righteousness manifested or revealed? Well, Paul says, now, he says. This is available now. You can have it now. It can be credited to your spiritual bank account, if you like, right now, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has manifested it now. It means he's displayed it now. He's revealed it now in this gospel, in Paul's gospel. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is something you can have right now, right here, right now. It'd be a wonderful thing if somebody tonight saw their need of this, and if somebody applied to God for this and asked him for it, somebody who tonight who received the gift of faith from God to believe in his Son, and somebody who received this, know that they received it because they believe in Christ, and has this righteousness, God's righteousness credited to you, to have all your sins washed away and to be clothed in God's perfect, spotless righteousness. It's something, my dear friend, you can have now. You can be made right with God now. You can be justified in the sight of God now. There can be no condemnation for you now. You can be saved right now if you look and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be saved if you're trying to save yourself by your own good works. You can keep on doing that until you're very, very old and it'll never come. You'll never be able to make yourself right. You'll never be able to atone for your sin. You'll never be able to keep God's law. God has done it all for you in Christ. If you believe in him, this is something that you can receive right here and now. It's immediate. It is instant. The moment that you believe, the moment you look to Jesus Christ. So has he credited this to you already? Or is this something that needs to come tonight? Have you made right with God, have peace with God now through faith in Christ? Where is this manifested? Again, verse 21. Well, he says it's manifested, praise God, bless God, thank God. It's manifested without the law, outside of the law. It is manifested for all those people who have not, past, cannot, now, do not, and will not in the future keep the law. It is not contingent on your good works. It is not contingent on your keeping the law of God. Christ has done it all for you. That's why he came. That's why he lived a perfect life. That's why he came under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. He came in order to keep the law for us, in order that when we believe in him, the righteousness which he worked out and wrought out in his life might be heaped upon us, that we might receive it, as it were, like a garment to clothe us and to give us boldness and confidence in the day of judgment. So it's outside of the law. You don't have to do anything. He's done it all. All you need to do is to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not even your faith that'll earn this. Faith is the instrument, the channel, if you like, by which these things come to us. We receive them and they become ours, and we know that we possess them and that we're right with God. So it's manifested where? Outside of the law. For all those people who have not, cannot, do not, and will not keep the law. And that may come as a great relief to you. You might have been going through the whole of your life trying to please God yourself by what you do. You can never do it. Christ has done it all. If you want to please God, you must believe on him whom God has sent, even his Son, Jesus Christ. A fourth thing here, again in verse 20, there's a lot in verse 21, it's packed, isn't it? What this righteousness is, and the description that Paul gives, it is a righteousness that is manifested. In other words, it's not a secret. It's not something that God is keeping to just a few people, to a select few. It's not something that he's just kept within the context of his Jewish people, of the Israelites. It's not a secret, or rather the secret, the mystery is out. It is something that God has revealed. It is something that God has uncovered. It is something that God has unveiled and shown through in the scriptures. We'll see in a moment in the Old Testament scriptures as well as in the New Testament scriptures. And it's seen clearly in this gospel of the Apostle Paul. It's seen clearly in Romans. It's seen clearly in Galatians. It's seen clearly in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in all the epistles, my dear friends. This gospel is everywhere, scattered throughout the whole of the New Testament. So it's not a secret. It's not something God has kept to himself. Not kept to just a very few. But it's something that has been revealed, uncovered and unveiled. Has God kind of revealed or uncovered or unveiled it to you? Have you seen it? Have you seen it? Has God opened your eyes? Has God opened your understanding? Has God opened your heart and your soul to these things? And you have seen it. You've got to think of someone like Martin Luther, the great reformer, when he suddenly saw this. There he was, trying to go about to make himself right with God. And he'd been doing it for a long time. And he'd been very sincere. And he'd been doing it, trying to do it with all of his heart. And he hadn't been getting anywhere. No peace with God. No peace at all. And then through his studies in the scriptures, the New Testament, especially this epistle to the Romans, suddenly God opened his eyes and he saw it. God revealed it to him. These things are spiritually discerned. God uncovered and unveiled it to his eyes, and it was wonderful to him. And it's no wonder that he read Romans over again and again and again and again and again, even before he began to write on it. I think he read it about between like 50 and 100 times, even before he began to write on this great epistle. It's not a secret. but God has revealed it. And therefore, my dear friend, if you don't believe these things, you will be the more without excuse in the day of judgment. Because you won't be able to say in that day, well, I didn't know. I was ignorant. I never heard about these things. These things were never explained to me. I never had the Holy Scriptures. I had never had the Epistle to the Romans or the Epistle to the Galatians setting these things out to me. You did. You have. You did. And therefore, my dear friends, if you don't listen to these things, if you don't believe these things, you are accountable. You are responsible. God has shown these things. He's not kept them to himself. He has revealed them. And these things have been declared and preached by his servants. You've read about them in the scriptures. As you've heard Bible studies and many sermons upon them, they've been revealed. If you reject it, well then, my dear friend, you will be accountable for that in that great day of judgment. So it's been manifested. It's also, he says in verse 21, something that has been witnessed. And it's been witnessed by, he says, the law and the prophets. In other words, Paul was saying, and I expect he was especially keen here to teach and to show the Jews this. He says, look, this is not something that is brand new. It is now revealed in its fullness and all its glory in this gospel that's been revealed to me. But this is not something that is brand new. It is something that goes back right to the days of the Old Testament scriptures. You can find it in the law in the first five books of Moses. You can find it in the prophets. You can find it in Isaiah. You can find it in the Psalms. It is all this way of salvation has ever been. There's only ever been one way of salvation. Because man sinned. Because man sinned, we couldn't save ourselves. And so if there's going to be a way of salvation, God had to do it. And he had to do it like this. He had to do it. He planned it. He accomplished it in his Son. And he applies it by his Spirit. It's the same in these New Testament days as it was in those Old Testament. They were saved in exactly the same way. They had to be born again. They had to be regenerated. They had to repent. They had to believe in God and in his way of salvation, to be made right with him. Abraham was a believer. You're a believer, just like you and me. So Paul says to the Jews, it's not something new. It's not something that's just been made up, that I've made up in my imagination. This teaching of being made right with God in this way, through his righteousness, it goes back to the days of the Old Testament scriptures, both to the law and also to the prophets. Well, how is it that this comes to us? How may you be made right in the sight of God? How can you have peace with God tonight? Well, Paul says in verses 22 and verses 24 to 27, this is something that comes to us and something imputed to us. He says, by faith of Jesus Christ, or by believing in Jesus Christ. In other words, he's teaching there that this is not something, it's not a reward. It's not a wage deserved by us, effective or received by works, by the deeds of the law, or even earned by faith. Not even earned by faith, by believing. It is rather a gift. God's gift, God's gracious gift, effective, received, and reckoned to our account by the instrument of faith in Jesus Christ, by whose merits or work alone it has been purchased and becomes available. This is how it comes. This is how it's imputed. It is by faith of Jesus Christ, by believing in Jesus Christ. That is the instrument, the tool, the channel by which it comes and is received by us. It is also something that comes to us freely by God's grace. So again, he means here it's not a reward for works or faith. Reward of faith. Although faith is the means by which it is received. It is the free gift. Or the free grant of God's grace. God's unmerited and undeserved favor to us. To the undeserving. Listen to the Westminster Shorter Catechism that defines it in this way. It says justification is an act of God's free grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. It's free grace to us, to sinners like you and me, wherein God pardons all our sins, all of them, past, present and future, and accepts us as righteous in his sight, as though we had never sinned, and so we'd always perfectly kept his law. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. It comes in that way. It comes by faith, it comes freely, by God's grace, and it comes to us through this great redemption that is in Christ Jesus, God's Son, whom God, Paul says, has set forth, he's placarded to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Verses 24 and 25. In other words, it is given through the redemption or salvation that is given freely in, but not bought cheaply by, Jesus Christ, God's Son. Because he paid the full price for this, which was God setting him forth to be a sin and wrath removing sacrifice. That's what propitiation means, a sin and wrath removing sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. So, my dear friends, you should not go away tonight thinking you can be saved by works. Paul, didn't you kind of, as we were reading through Romans chapter, the end of Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 4, Paul's making the point again and again and again, banging on his drum. Salvation is not of works. Salvation is by believing. Believing in Jesus Christ, God's Son. Believing that he's come for us, come into this world. Believing he lived a perfect life for us. A sin-atoning death for us upon the cross. Rising again on the third day. Sending back to glory, coming again one day. Believing in this person and in his perfect and all-sufficient work. You shouldn't be going away thinking you're saved by what you do, but what he has done. And trusting in that, trusting in him. It's all-sufficient salvation, salvation full and free. My dear friend, do you have faith? Have you trusted in Christ? Because you haven't. None of this is yours. You have nothing. All you have is to still remain in your sins and to be fearful of death, judgment and hell. But if you've trusted in Christ, all that he's done is yours. It's all yours. It's all yours. And you're right with God. And you don't have to be frightened of death. There's no sting to you anymore. You don't have to be frightened of the grave. You can look forward to seeing Christ in that day of judgment. He's your Saviour. And to receiving his commendation and receiving his welcome and entering into your rest and the reward of grace and faith in him. So make sure that you are a believer in him, that this might be yours, this righteousness might be yours. So then Paul emphasizes that again in verses 22 and 26. Who is this to? Who is this upon? Well, he says it's on all those that believe in Jesus. All those who flee from their sins and believe or have faith or rest in or flee to the appointed Saviour, the Son of God alone, whether they be Jews or whether they be Gentiles. Doesn't matter who they are. If we're believers, then this is ours. Christ is ours and what he's done belongs to us. And finally, under this first heading, and the other two are shorter, in verses 25 to 26, Paul then says about what this declares about God himself. If this righteousness is God's, and he imputes it to sinners who believe in Jesus, what does this show us about him? What does it declare about God? It declares, on the one hand, that God in his attributes, he is a God who is just and righteous and holy. But it also declares that he is a gracious, loving, kind and merciful God. He is the one because he's dealt with sin as he said he would do. He said he would punish sin and he has. Those people who were saved in Old Testament days, those Old Testament saints, those Old Testament believers, God forgave them for their sins, but he did it because he knew Christ was going to die for their sins upon the cross. And so he forgave them for his name's sake. He didn't just pass over their sins, he didn't ignore their sins, He dealt with their sins. So I trust that he's dealt with ours and shown that he's just and righteous. He's dealt with sin. Either the sinner will be punished, or Christ was punished in the place of the Old Testament saints and the New Testament ones as well. So God has shown his justice and righteousness, and he's also shown that he is gracious, because in this way he's shown mercy and kindness to the undeserving in granting them salvation for a look at his Son in Jesus Christ. So in those verses 21 to 26, Paul kind of amplifies about his gospel here, doesn't he? Elaborates upon it, he describes it, he expresses it, he explains it so that we might understand these things. We might not die in ignorance, but that we might know these things and believe them and be saved. But then in verses 27 to 30, there are a couple of implications that come out of this way of salvation, out of this gospel, out of Paul's gospel. The first is this, and here you can check for yourself whether or not you're a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, the only person you will be boasting or glorifying in is the Lord Jesus Christ and God himself. You won't be boasting in self, because God's way of salvation implies, this way of salvation implies, that there is no basis for boasting. He says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? By the law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. In other words, there is no place or room for self-congratulation concerning this, because we didn't do anything to deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it by the deeds or by the works of the law. This is something that became ours by faith alone and by the work of God alone, by the work of Christ alone. It is to God be all the glory, to Christ be all the glory. There's no glory that is ours, quite the opposite. Everything to be ashamed about, nothing to boast in, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which all the world is crucified to us, and the world unto us. So if you are sitting there tonight, and you are kind of patting yourself on the shoulder a little bit, and thinking, well, you know, I've done something towards the salvation of my soul, I'll be okay. When I die, I'll be all right in the judgment. I'll be all right in eternity because I'm this or that, or I've done this or that. My dear friend, that is not God's way of salvation. You may very well not be saved at all. But if you're sitting there and thinking, well, I did everything to bring about my condemnation and damnation, but God did everything to provide for me a way of salvation. You're not boasting in yourself, you're boasting in God and glorifying in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ, then at least you have a decent understanding of the way of salvation. If you truly believe it, then you are saved. It also implies not only that there's no basis or room for boasting, but it also implies, and this is how God has brought both Jew and Gentile together, believing ones, that God is the one God of both the Jews, the believing Jews, and of the believing Gentiles. Because because in the gospel, only one way of righteousness is revealed, and it's exactly the same for both groups, for both Jews and Gentiles. All are sinners, all need to be saved. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so if a Jewish person is converted, a Gentile person is converted, God is the one God of them both. Breaks down the middle wall of partition and unites the two into one people and one fold, one supranation, if you like. Well, finally, this evening, Paul deals with just kind of one last thing, one final objection that he can perhaps hear as he goes through this epistle, as God reveals it to him, as he's writing these things down under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit. He can think of one more objection which somebody might raise in verse 31. And it is this. Somebody might say, you, Paul, by this, way of salvation. You're totally making void the law. What's the point of the law? There's no point to it whatsoever. It was a complete and utter waste of time. And Paul's answer is this: God forbid we establish the law. Doesn't mean to say that the law counts for nothing. God forbid. Perish the thought, he says. It is not as though we are people who have no time for the law. In fact, we, above all people, underline its importance, because the law shows us our sin and our need of a Saviour, and it was satisfied by Christ upon the cross. Yea, he says, in these ways we establish the law. We don't reject the law, we don't ignore the law, we don't as well throw the law out and say it's pointless. No, what we're saying is we let the law do its work. Because God never gave the law in the first place as a way of salvation. He introduced it to show you and I our sin, to show you and I our need of a Saviour, and to show us that in Christ, Christ has kept the law in his life and made atonement for our sin upon the cross. We establish the law, Paul says, in these ways. So this passage tells us much about the righteousness of God and God's way of salvation. An explanation of it, the implications that come out of it, raised from it. And thirdly, Paul puts to bed one final objection concerning his gospel. Well, my dear friends, as we close tonight, can I ask you, has God given you an understanding of these things? Do you understand them? And have you spiritually seen them and believed upon them from your heart? Do you see the implications that arise from this way of salvation? Boasting excluded, and that you are one in this world with anybody who is a believer in Jesus. Whoever they might be, whatever culture, creed, background, you are one with them because you're a sinner like them, saved in the same way by the same Saviour. Those are the implications. What are you? Are you somebody that object or are still objecting to these things? Take care, my dear friend. If you keep on rejecting these things, you are in grave danger, great danger, one day being rejected by God himself. A reject. Horrible thing, isn't it, when you see in the shop something that is rejected? You be careful, God one day does not reject you. You may be one of his creatures, but he can still reject you and punish you forever for ignoring these things, not obeying the gospel, not repenting and believing in his name. Don't object to these things, don't reject them, but accept them, believe them. Go away tonight, my dear friend, rejoicing that you're right with God. There is nothing more important, having come into this world, than this, my dear friends, to get right with God. We come into it all wrong. And if we don't believe these things, we'll go out of it all wrong. And we'll always, forever and ever be wrong. But we can be made right. We can be made righteous in the sight of God if we simply believe this gospel, this good news concerning Jesus Christ and him crucified. Are you right? If you are, you will be forever. And you need to fear nothing for the future, for the time of your death, and in the day of judgment to come. Because Jesus will be all in that day. All your sins are pardoned, all of them gone, and Christ's righteousness clothes you. You can be bold in that day, great day, just like in Zinzendorf's hymn. You can look up and be bold in that day and even look Christ, as it were, in the face and the eyes. You can hold your head up high because you're in him and you're right in him.